where we have a few more verses to preach on. I'm going to preach to you today about the great reversal, the lost side of authority. It's so hard, as we mentioned, to examine the news and not just preach on everything. You feel that there's a responsibility to speak about some of these things and address it from a biblical perspective. I mean, you just search some headlines today. These are the sample headlines today. There's a move around the world to change the name of body parts. Adam's apple is considered to be misogynist against women. So now all the names of the body, they want to begin to change so nobody's feelings are hurt. Headline, editor of CCM magazine, author, Christian author, with a family, divorces his wife, comes out as homosexual. I think we've been preaching for many years that the very basis of some of this contemporary music has an erotic pagan basis, which is homosexuality. Let's get in our text today. Verse 4 says, if the spirit of chapter 10, if the spirit of the ruler, if the spirit, his attitude, his personality, his facial countenance, if the spirit, his mind, if the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. We'll look at verse 4 at another time. But what it's saying is, don't leave your place. Don't leave your place. Today we're in the midst of the great reversal, where everything is out of place. I want to move on to verse 5 and 6 today, and we'll come back to verse 4 at another time, God willing. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. It's almost as if he doesn't expect you to actually believe it. He wants to testify, no, I've seen it. I've seen this thing. You're not going to believe it, but I've seen it. As an error which proceedeth from the ruler. And here it is. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. And I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Solomon has said that you'll know a fool when you see him. He or she will manifest himself. One way you'll know a fool is a fool does not know how to respond to authority. They will leave their place once they are dealt with by authority, and that makes matters worse. And it's likely true that there has never been a day as bad as this age when it comes to disrespecting authority in the home, in the church, in the state. In fact, everything is already out of place. Solomon said, make sure you don't leave your place. You're not even in place today. Many have never been in place. But we want to notice that there is an evil, one of the evils, not the only evil, but the one that Solomon wants to address right now. There is a major foolish thing that authority can be guilty of. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to cause everything to unravel for the next generation. It's called an evil. There is an evil. This error is evil. You get this straight today, Church of God. This error is evil. But today, here is your problem. I'm going to state plainly your problem, young person. Your problem is this. Whatever was evil is now called good. Whatever was good is now called evil. Whatever was darkness is now light. Whatever was light, you get the idea, is now darkness. So today, though Solomon says it's an evil, hardly nobody else will. In fact, you think this is beautiful scripture here. The rich sit in low places, servants upon horses, princes walking as servants upon the earth. How beautiful that is. The reason you think it's beautiful is because you have been programmed and brainwashed by everything in your society, including most pulpits in America, to take certain things so far that they neglect and ignore and even despise and hate whatever is on the other side. Now, that this has happened is obvious. And the Bible predicted that in the last days, this would happen. This error that Solomon is discussing is written by the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, the Holy Ghost wrote it? Do you agree with that? Do you understand that this is the Lord Jesus Christ telling you that this is an error? It is not Solomon in foolishness. This is inspired Scripture, King James Bible, telling you the Holy Ghost wrote this verse, these verses. God is telling you that there is an evil that is under the sun. God is telling you it is an error which proceeds from the ruler. God is telling you that this error and evil is folly, is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. God is telling you that it is a wicked thing for servants to be upon horses and princes to walk as servants upon the earth. I understand what's going through your mind right now. Many of your minds. I totally understand. And I'm going to try to deal with that today. What is folly? Folly is the stuff that fools do. Folly is set in great dignity. It means fools are set in great dignity. That means they are set up in places of power and honor. God said, you rulers are messing up. You are putting fools in places of honor. Hey, don't marry a fool. You understand that? Because you put them in a place of honor. In church, don't appoint a fool. Don't set up fools. You say, but they're popular. They're funny. They're this. They're that. They can raise great money. Don't elect fools to office. People that are in power should not appoint fools to office. In a job place, you should not promote fools to places of authority. He says that the fools are set in great dignity, but the rich sit in low place. That's confusing to many. I thought the rich were always bad. Well, read the book of Proverbs. Sometimes the rich are those that are diligent. Sometimes the rich are those that avoid get-rich schemes. Sometimes the rich are those that concentrate upon their work and work hard and labor. Sometimes the rich are those that save and are frugal. And in this context, what he means is this. The lazy, foolish gluttons are put in power. And those that work hard, that are frugal, full of wisdom, they're not dishonest. They're not always making excuses for why they can't do something. They're not always exaggerating their problems and whining and sighing and complaining and never getting anything done but moping around and sucking their thumbs. No, the rich are those that get it done. The rich are those that say, you know what, yes, this is a problem, but let's roll up our sleeves, quit whining, and get it done. Those are the rich in the Bible sometimes, in some contexts. So what is Solomon saying? Those that should be honored and exalted for their talent, for their wisdom, for their hard work, for their ability are put aside and others are promoted and they're not worthy of it. And then he adds, I have seen servants on horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. God says this is an error. God says this is a great evil. You say, well, I don't understand that. I thought that's exactly what a servant was supposed, a prince was supposed to do. I thought that this is what I've been taught over and over and over, that of course if you're a prince, you're to get off the horse and walk and let the servant ride. In fact, to be a good leader, please understand, don't ever show anger. Ever. To be a good leader, never correct anybody. If you are a servant leader, never command anyone to do anything they don't want to do. You are selfish and you are pig-headed to do that. If you show patience over and over and over, but then come back and dare to command and correct again after you have dealt with it 100 times, you are out of place. You are selfish. And you need to repent. And you need to watch the latest Christian movie or Lifetime movie. You need to go to church on Sunday and hear the latest sermon. Because everything in this world is focused on your wrongness if you are a leader. I hope you understand that I'm using irony here. I'm trying to make a point to you. This is going to be very confusing for you today. See, the reason is you are American. In fact, when I prepared this sermon and wrote all of my notes, and last night at about 2 o'clock in the morning, I decided to read the news. And I said, tomorrow I will be delivering a sermon that I have never heard preached ever anywhere. And I said, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to preach what you said in Ecclesiastes 10, and I'm going to rebuke the spirit of this age, and I don't care if nobody has done it. I don't care if nobody's willing to do it. I'm going to do it tomorrow morning. And then I looked at the news. And the headline said, a humanist writer, sociologist, and here it was in the news, says everything is out of bounds. He grew up a communist. What is he saying? God, what are you trying to tell me here? Why is a communist saying men are becoming women, women are becoming men, parents are becoming children, children are acting like their parents, there's no boundaries between our nations, there's no boundaries between anything today, there's no boundaries between authority and that which is under authority, everything is out of line. And I said, God, then I'm not going to preach this message. Because if a communist, if a humanist understands this, what's going on here? And then, of course, I realized that God can speak through an ass. And when His people no longer will do their job, God sometimes will have a Philistine preach it. God will sometimes have somebody out here have to say the thing that you have no boldness to say, regardless of what the motive is of the communist. Sometimes they just want to draw people out, because there's a lot of people that secretly believe certain things, but they do not have the boldness to say it. So they look for somebody in the world, a psychologist, a sociologist, somebody somewhere to say, maybe it's a movie star, maybe it's a businessman, somebody that will say what they are trembling and afraid to say. That's a shame. It is a shame for God's people in God's house to have to look to unsaved, anti-God people to say what you have been silent about for generations. If you are an American living in the 21st century after multiple generations of brainwashing and propaganda in the church and outside of it, you are not going to understand. Now, I'm going to explain it, and I pray the Holy Ghost will reveal to you the truth today. See, there is a natural reaction where one extreme inevitably swings to the other side. You see it in the pendulum. And the Bible predicted that when you get to the last days before Antichrist and the coming of our Lord, that the pendulum will have swung all the way to where there is no authority whatsoever. There will be no boundaries. There will be no distinctions, hardly. The Bible says there will be few who will understand, and that sin against authority would be widespread, characterizing the whole age. You are told, and you might as well just quit moping about it. You might as well just listen to the preacher today. You are told that in 2 Timothy, they will be disobedient to parents. You just might be a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You are proof that the Lord Jesus is about to return. So go ahead and mope. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're told in the book of Jude that when you get to the last days, they will despise government. They will despise all authority. There will be no authority in the church, no authority in the home. There will be no authority in the state that's recognized until finally Antichrist takes over. Because the age of let everything go always swings back to the great dictator. See, the French Revolution gave you Napoleon. The Whore of Babylon will give you the Antichrist, who will exalt himself above everything and demand absolute submission. So go ahead, tear up everything. Tear up the home. Tear up the church. Stomp your foot. Go ahead and just rule. Reverse everything. Turn everything upside down. It said in the last days that they will not be afraid to speak evil of dignities. They will get in a crowd and speak evil of their father. They will speak evil of their mother if she's trying to rule. They will speak evil of their pastor if he's trying to do a good job. They will speak evil of their boss. They will speak evil of their governor. They will despise all government because that is the spirit of the age in every movie, in every book, in every media that you see, and just about every sermon. You're told in Isaiah and elsewhere there'll be a great reversal and it will not be godly. Light will be seen as darkness, darkness is light. Sweet will even be bitter, and bitter will be sweet. Good will be evil and evil good. Male will be female and female will be male, and they will reverse roles. Isaiah says everything will be turned upside down. Look at Isaiah 29 if you get a chance. Man will be seen to be an offender for a word. You said the wrong word. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your career. You called that thing a she. It's all over for you. You're now an offender. You're off to prison. You've committed a hate crime. Isaiah says things will be upside down. Those that are under authority are guilty of this great rebellion, but God here in our text, through Solomon, says that this state of things is largely an error that results from the actions of those who are in authority. Go back and look at it again. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, an error which proceeds from a bunch of rebels. Is that what it says? No. No. It says an error which proceeds from the ruler. It's from the ruler. It's from the ruler. It's from mama. It's from daddy. This thing has trickled down generation after generation. Let me show you where God puts the blame in Isaiah. Isaiah 3, in the last days, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people! They which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Who does God put the blame on for this state of things? The leaders. The leaders. Who are the leaders? The prophet, the priest. Who would that be today? The pastors, the authors out here, the leaders, those that are in the gate, the politicians, those making the rules, the courts. They destroy the way of thy paths. Which means it's getting hard to do anything. You can't walk down the road is what he's saying. You can't do anything that they used to be able to do. You can't raise your children hardly. You can't do anything. You can't rule your home. You can't rule the church. You can't do anything today without a lawsuit or something happening to try to oppress you. It's coming from high places. It's coming from policies in the government that mandate that people be appointed to office, appointed to a job, based on things other than their merit or job performance. Are you listening to me? If you think that's all a wonderful thing, you're greatly mistaken. If you say, but I benefited from that. I, as a woman, have a wonderful job now because it was mandated that they have to have so many women or so many people of this color or so many people. I'm telling you, folks, that is not a wonderful thing. The Bible says that is the destruction of your society. That is the destruction of your nation. You don't believe me? Let me show you. I'm telling you that there are some people that would not be fit for a job promotion because they earned it. There are some people that should not be promoted to office in a church. There are some people that if you put them in that place, they are going to cause chaos because God did not equip them to be in that place. Let me explain Proverbs 30, verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. If you want to see the earth, if you want to see the whole world blow up and say, you know what? There is no order now. Everything is turned upside down. Everything is in chaos. If you want to see somebody just grab the table and turn everything upside down, then you start doing this right here in verse 22. For a servant when he reigneth. When you put a servant in the place of exaltation, when he's not ready to be there, when God has not intended him to be there, when you put the servant in the place of exaltation, you are going to have hell. You are going to have chaos. You're going to have everything out of order. And you can say, look how nice this is. Look how nice this is. It's not nice for the servant. It's not nice for the people that have to suffer under it. It's not nice for those that put him in place. I'm telling you, it's wicked. It's wicked, and it's from hell. A fool when he's filled with meat. Just give a fool a bunch of food to eat that he didn't earn. Just give somebody that doesn't want to work but wants to sit here and nurse off the government. You let somebody that's a fool and you feed that fool and you tell me what's going to happen on this earth. Solomon said, you put a servant in a place of office or in high authority. You put a fool and you start feeding his belly with welfare without any type of discretion about whether he's really lame, whether he can work or not. You put an odious woman in marriage who has never been taught to obey her father, who sighs and kicks and is upset at anything her father tells her to do, and then you walk her down that marriage aisle and get her married and watch all hell break loose in that marriage. And you're going to have divorce, you're going to have chaos, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Once she takes over and she happened to die, the mistress, and now the handmaid takes over, all hell's going to break loose. I'm going to tell you today, the whole earth is not at rest. I'm talking about the people, the world system. Why? Because people are not where God intended. They're out of place. They're out of place. God said when you're rebuked by a leader, don't leave your place. Don't leave your place. They're already out of place. They're out of place today. You may think it's nice. You may think it's fun. You may think it's wonderful that everybody is celebrating your rebellion, but it comes with a price, sister. It comes with a price, brother. It comes with a price when your chains are across your legs, when you cannot pray or sing in your church without going to prison, when you cannot have a church without having a homosexual in the pulpit, when you can't do anything you used to be able to do, and many of you are in prison and disappeared and in concentration camp, I want you to look back and remember how great you thought everything was to destroy the whole foundation of your country. When the Antichrist takes over and you're left behind and you have to get your head cut off to go down to Walmart, I'm going to tell you something. You can't even go to a Walmart without having the mark of the beast. It's a mask today. It'll be the mark later. You can't buy or sell unless you follow the orders. And you think it's okay. You think it's acceptable. The way of your path, the way of your path is being destroyed. There is no rest. Proverbs 19 says, delight is not seemly for a fool. Don't feed him, says the Bible. Much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Who wrote that? God wrote that. God said, for a servant to have rule over princes is not seemly. It's very unseemly. It is wrong. It's chaotic. It's wicked. Now, when Solomon tells you in Ecclesiastes 10 that I have seen servants riding on horses and princes walking on the earth. This is a great evil, says Solomon. Rulers are responsible for this great evil, says Solomon. Many commentators take this to refer to kings, those in office, who appoint people to office that are not worthy. There is definitely an application to that. This is a true danger. But you need to extend that to every realm of authority. See, you have pastors who may be appointing people to authority in church that are not ready or worthy or should not be appointed to such a place. It might be in the workplace. The boss or corporate leader might be appointing somebody that's his friend. And he's not really qualified. He's just his friend. Maybe a politician says, you help me, I'll help you. I'll give you a nice cushion job running a government office somewhere. But that is not right. It is not right. When you put somebody in office and do not consider their worthiness for that office, then that is wickedness. It is a great evil. But think of it this way. Don't just stop. When you as a parent give your child a liberty that they are not worthy of, that they are not ready for, you are the problem. It's a great evil that you are committing. You said, oh, this is so nice. Look at me. How nice I am. What a good parent I am. I just let my children do anything. I let them walk around like adults. I let them act like adults. I let them do all these things just like an adult because I'm such a good parent. Not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. It appears to be implied that the prince that is walking on the earth is guilty of the error and evil. In other words, the prince is committing the sin of allowing the servant to ride upon the horse and he walk on earth. Is it evil in every situation? No. Is there an application where that would be a beautiful, wonderful thing? Yes. If taken too far, what is it? It's evil. If taken too far, it's evil. If done for the wrong reason, in the wrong way, at the wrong time, it is evil. This means there is a twofold problem here. High authority is mandating confusion, so that those that should be ruling are being ruled. But there's a spirit of this age so that anybody in any realm of management or authority are allowing themselves to be shamed and they're not exercising authority. So there's two ways of forcing this. Require it. Require it. I spoke to someone in Walmart, an official in Walmart, yesterday. I said, how is this reasonable? I said, just explain it to me. Explain to me how it is reasonable and somehow stops a disease to make everybody walk all the way across a parking lot and everybody cram through one little door when you've got all these other doors. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to make your job more difficult. I just want to say, have you ever spoken to your management and asked, how is that somehow reasonable? And he told me. He said, that's because there's fools in high places. That's because there's fools that have been appointed to high places that should not be there. Sometimes you are being mandated so you cannot do your job without persecution. But at other times, it's not a direct command. It's just every movie, every book, every television show, every sermon that you ever hear. You are being shamed to never be a mama. You are being shamed to never rule as a mama. You are being shamed to never do your job as a pastor. So what you end up with is if you ever preach against sin and make people angry, you're being a legalist and you're not being nice. If you ever command something in your home, you're being naughty. You're not being a loving husband. Because a loving husband today means that you have to agree with everything they say or you're not being loving. And it trickles down to you, mama. If you tell your teenager something and you're doing something they don't want, you're telling them to do something they don't want to do, you're not being a loving mother. You need to learn to be a loving mother. And it just trickles on down. It's chaos is what it is. It's an unraveling of everything. When it comes to practical things, the prince is really not the prince, except in name only. And many times it's the father who has surrendered. It's the mother that surrendered to that and let her teenager become the boss. Or the toddler, God forbid. It is the pastor that has surrendered to the congregation and given them what they want. Because he knows they will not endure sound doctrine. And he'll end up with 12 people if he continues doing what he's supposed to do. And so to pay the rent, to pay his insurance, to pay the mortgage on his house, to pay for his swimming pool, to pay for his two or three cars that he has financed, to pay for all of that, he has to compromise. Or so he thinks. The parent is really not the parent today. The husband and father is really not the man of the house. The pastor is only a pulpit. And you might say, a pulpit. The pastor is only a puppet. A puppet. This may all seem to be holy to you. This may all seem to be humble. And everybody stands up to applaud. What a servant leader he is. What a promise keeper. His son comes home with an earring. And what did the book and promise keeper say? And, oh, you're supposed to just allow it. If he has a tattoo, you're supposed to say, that's good, son. That's all right, because I'm such a good servant leader. I'll never tell you that anything you're doing is wrong, because I'm in my place. See, in your place means out of your place to God. See, what they call in your place today means out of place. That means the surrender. The same surrender that Adam did in the garden when he put his hands up and says, if you want to eat it, eat it. You've already eaten it. I might as well eat it too. I might as well follow you. Let's just reverse roles. When people are exalted to office or authority, whether in name or practically, a young child that rules the house by his insistent demands. You hurt the person being exalted. What am I trying to say, church? When you let your child become the boss in your home, you hurt your child. You understand that? When a pastor lets the church become the boss and decide what he's going to preach, or to gripe and discourage him and tell him that he's not going to preach on sin, I'm going to tell you something. You hurt the church. See, the leader that allows the crowd and all the media headlines to influence what he knows to be right is hurting the people. See? That's why we have a Republican form of government that's supposed to be a good leader elected that will do the job regardless of what the crowd thinks. See? That's why we're Republicans and not Democrats as far as our form of government. But that will only work as long as you have a godly people. And our forefathers said, this is only for a godly people that are self-governed, that know how to follow rules, because once you get a rebellious age, it's the end of your American way of life. They told you that the very thing I'm giving you will destroy itself if you ever get to an age. So if you want to continue to preach against the fear of God, if you want to hate accountability, you want to just get rid of all rules, all manners, all government, all accountability, then say bye-bye to your country. Let me show you it is not good for the person under authority to let them rule. You say, what a wonderful thing to let the child be the boss. God says it's bad for them. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to take somebody that's just a child and let them be the pastor of the church? Or maybe you have a big church where you need some assistant pastors. And what if a pastor says, I'm going to take that young fellow over there and I'm just going to put him in office really, really quick. Oh, what a good pastor you are. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It says in 1 Timothy 3, not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Did you do that, fella? Did you do him any good? When you put him in office, you ensured that he lost his soul. You ensured that he will be condemned at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't mean loss of salvation. I mean he's a castaway. He loses his millennial reward. So the Bible's saying, don't you put somebody in that pulpit that's not ready. You hurt them by doing that. Don't you put your child in a place of authority that they're not ready for. Don't you give them their way when they're not ready and earned it. I'm going to tell you, because you're hurting your child by reversing roles. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the state, you've got a lot of people falling into the condemnation of the devil. You're sending a lot of people to hell by this upside down way of life, by this great reversal. You're sending a lot of people to hell. They're lifted up with pride, so they hurt themselves. They fall through a lot of snares and troubles. And I'm going to tell you something. When you lay hands on somebody too quickly, or that's not ready, you hurt them, and you hurt those who are now suffering under their dominion. Put somebody in the workplace that's not ready for it, that's out of place, and they go around and boss everybody. They go around and meddle with every little person and say, you know what, you've been doing your job great. Now you put somebody in authority and they come around and they're on your tail, they're on your case. In other words, it goes to their head and they go crazy because they're out of place. So now you've hurt your other employees. You've hurt your other employees. You hurt the person you appointed, and now you've hurt the other employees. And you hurt yourself. You hurt yourself. I don't understand how we just sat back and allowed this thing to be brought to us in America. I don't understand why you sit down. Not only do you have the state mandating that you can no longer hire somebody unless you consider a million things, that you can't consider who can do the job best. Not only have you allowed that in America, but men go home and every single day turn on a television and allow what comes across that television to demonize their very authority. The mama says, come on kids, let's watch TV so you can learn to disrespect me and scream at me and hate me and despise me. You got fathers that allow their children to call them by their first name. Isn't that humble? Isn't that humble? Brother, you allow your son to just call you Mark or Fred? Oh, yeah, you know, we have a good relationship. I've seen where it goes. I've seen where it ends up. Hey, let's have us a men's meeting and let's talk about something very important. Some man brings his son, and his son's young, 11 years old, 12 years old, 13 years old. Brother, why do you got your son in our meeting? We're discussing some serious things, some personal things. Oh, my son comes with me anywhere I go. No, you're giving your son privileges and prerogatives that an adult should have, and that is not you're out of order. Are you understanding the danger? It does not end well, Church of God. It does not end well. It's so cool, it's so hippie, but it leads to destruction. You see mothers being disrespected by their teens, and mothers are taking it. allowing the boy to sit and play the video game and yell at his mom because she dared tell him to stop playing the video game. And you know what the mother said? The mother said, he's turning into such a big boy. He's asserting his independence. You see, children throwing tantrums in the store, unwilling to be commanded or even instructed or reproved. You dare tell them one thing and the little toddler throws a fit and gets down on his back and kicks and kicks and kicks and screams in Walmart till he gets his lollipop. Then you see the older teen. Oh, they don't get down on the ground, but boy, they'll cross them arms and poof out that lip and stomp away and slam that door because you dare tell them to do something that they didn't want to do. You've been led, brainwashed, brain polluted to see all of this is good. Every movie, every book, every television show, every bit of entertainment, every sermon in a modern church, all of it has worked together to bring about the great reversal, the end of all boundaries, the end of all distinctions. You're told that all boundaries between nations are bad. You're told that there should be no boundaries between a parent and child. You're told that there should be no boundary between what you should keep private and what you should air out here in public. You're told that everything you say publicly, you ought to just show everybody your heart. You ought to just, you know, don't keep anything in. Tell everybody, men to be men, ought to go out in the woods together and talk about all their personal secret things together so they can bond together. I'm telling you, there are no boundaries anymore. There's no walls. There's no distinctions. And I'm telling you, this is wrong and it's of the devil. I've never seen anywhere in the New Testament, the very New Testament that says you're all one in Christ, goes on to say, there are servants, there are masters, there are women, there are husbands, there are children, there are fathers. There are distinctions. I believe distinctions ought to be celebrated. I believe you ought to celebrate your distinctions. I'm not against you celebrating your distinction. Not in pride or arrogance or wickedness to somebody else different. But I'm telling you, if we're for diversity, let's be for diversity. Be glad that you're a woman. Be glad that you're Mexican. Be glad that you're Cambodian. We're all one in Christ. We're one blood. But I'm telling you, there is nothing wrong with being distinct. There's nothing wrong. How did we get here? So there's no boundary between leadership and being led. How did we get here? I'll just give you a quick history right now. In ancient Rome, things had swung so far that you were in a strange age where authority was upheld. The firmness of authority was upheld everywhere. See? It was celebrated. It was prized. The man was the man in his home. And it was celebrated and honored. The master of the house, his authority was affirmed and recognized. The children were expected to obey. And if they did not, they could be disciplined. And the Lord uses this setup in His parables. See, before you take some words of the Lord Jesus and you run with them, don't forget the other words of the Lord Jesus. Don't forget all of his parables and speaking about His second coming, where He's talking about a master-servant relationship, and He speaks of respect and the honor of authority that is due. In His parables, He says He is the master that is going to come home to hold His servants accountable. You know why my book is not understood today? Because it's in a culture that doesn't affirm authority. Because what you're saying is God's going to come home, and as a father, He is going to discipline His household. And judgment begins at the house of God. And He uses the example of a master, and God is our master, coming home and holding His servants accountable. This is shocking to an American Christian. We don't believe in this. Well, okay, so let me get this straight. You don't believe at a certain time in history it was proper for Somebody that was bankrupt and couldn't feed their family to sell themselves into servitude for a certain amount of years to agree with a master that I will work for you and do this and do that. If you will pay my debts and help me, I will get out of debt. That was a way to get people up out of... I'm not saying that that's all slavery ended up being. I'm not saying that there's not a sinful man stealing. I'm saying that there was a debtor slavery that had some common sense to it. It's something that the Lord used as a picture to help us understand our relationship with Him. Now listen to me. They said, Lord, I want you to strengthen my faith. Please strengthen our faith. The Lord said, all right, I will. And He said, let me give you a story. When you have a servant out here and he works all day in the hot heat and he comes back home and he's sweaty, does the master say, okay, now go to eat. You've been working all day in the field. The Lord said, no, He doesn't. He says, now get in the kitchen and make some food for me. And after I've eaten, then you can go eat and be refreshed. Hey, you better watch. Yes, the Lord, for faith. The Lord says, okay, I'll give it to you. You want to strengthen your faith? Let me strengthen your faith right now. How did He strengthen their faith? By authority. By authority. By authority. You recognize authority now? Quit whining. Quit being pampered. Quit saying, you want faith? Get faith in God's authority. Get faith in His power. Get faith in His right to command you. Maybe you need it another way. A centurion came to the Lord. He had 100 people under his authority and he had somebody over him. And he said, Lord, don't even come to my house. Just say the word, and whatever you say will happen. Amen. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, not to the man. He said to all of Israel. He said to His own disciples, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. What was faith? Faith was a recognition of God's power, of God's authority, and a humbling of yourself and your place before it so you can surrender to God's Word. What do we have today? Do we have faith? The Lord said, no, when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? Because you got a bunch of kids that say, I'm not going to obey that if it goes against what I want to do. If it goes against the culture and I have to suffer to obey it, I'm not going to obey that because you don't have faith in God's authority. Shame on you. You never speak like that if you had faith in God. If you actually saw God. When people see God, they fall down on their faces dead. You understand? God is a mighty God. He has a right to tell you what to believe and what to do and how to dress and how to eat and how to live and how to talk and how to conduct the family. We surrender before God because we have faith that He is the Almighty God. Paul said in his day to the Hebrews, that you've all had fathers. We've all had fathers, Jew and Gentile. We've all had fathers who chastised us. Right. What a statement. Can you say such a thing today? Can you stand up in the modern church and say, we have all had fathers who chastised us? They'd look at you like you're crazy. In some places, not one person in the whole church has had a father. At least not in the home. And those that did have a father in the home didn't have one that chastised them. There may be a few out there, but I'm telling you, we live in a different age today where authority is no longer affirmed. Now, if you're in an age where authority is affirmed, then what do you need to do? You need to correct any imbalance, any harshness, any bitterness, any severity. But what happens if you live in a day where there is no affirmation of authority? There is no expectation. In fact, all authority is handicapped and shamed. What do you do in a day like that? That's the day God said would come to this earth. If authority is obliterated, except in areas where they want blind allegiance, how can people understand? This is why so many are having trouble understanding any accountability. Now, getting back to history, when the Roman Empire faded, it was replaced by the so-called Holy Roman Empire. For 1,000 years, the Roman Catholic Church ruled the West, and it was very unholy. They said you can't read the Bible unless you are a priest. You have to obey whatever the church says. And there's no priesthood of the believer. There was a renaissance, an early renaissance, And what it did was it opened up things to occultism. And hermetic occultism began to spread all over the empire. And what they said was, male and female are the same. Yin and yang. All things that are above are the same as below. Everything is one. And it led to mysticism. That we're all God. That I'm you, you're me, we're all interconnected. Talking about an erasing of all distinctions. That's where we're at today. It's just simply that occultism that was in Gnosticism in the early Renaissance is simply now the zeitgeist of the age. Then you had a Reformation where the power of the Catholic Church was broken. And again, so much good came out of that. But the floodgates of more hermeticism, more enlightenment, so-called free thinking of atheism. Men like Thomas Paine. What did that all lead to? It led to revolutions. Primarily the French Revolution, based on atheism. We must remove all order. Everything must be reversed. So for the rest of the 19th century, it all gathered momentum till anarchy began to be very, very popular. Free-thinking magazines became anarchy magazines, see. And then in Germany, once you got into the 1900s, it became a hotbed of occultism. And German magazines were coming out saying, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. Homosexuality is good. It ought to be affirmed. And early Germany, before Hitler, was... just go over here and have a seance. Go look at a crystal ball. Let's all just be homosexuals and let everything go and go back to our original paganism. What was Nazism? A return to the original paganism before Christianity ever took over Germany. That's what it was. But then what happened? Paganism always ends in bloodshed. From the very beginning, they've always been sacrificing people and killing people. That's what pagans do. So Hitler arose to power with his autocratic means, his dictatorship, and millions of people died. It was a brutal empire. Nazism was satanic. Oh, but my, once you put down Hitler and Japan and their autocratic rulers, what happened to the West? I tell you, many historians and even sociologists will tell you that what happened in America after post-World War II was all authority is bad. Anywhere now, you can no longer be a boss that leads your company or you're being a Hitler. You can no longer, everybody, wherever you go now, it is anti-authority. And it wasn't long before post-World War II ended up in the 1960s. And what was that? Just one ultimate rebellion against authority. Where does it always lead? To the destruction of your country. To communism, which is an autocratic takeover of that country. So today, you are living in that America that is anti-authority, while they blindly obey other authorities. See, they handpick which authorities they want you to be obedient to. Right now, it's not your father. It's not your godly mother. It's not the pastor that is led by the Word of God and the Bible. And nobody should be your absolute authority but the Lord Jesus Christ. But you understand my point here. So now you have some sociologists coming out saying we have no grown-up people anymore. They're all sitting around playing computer games. The advertisements don't even have to advertise to adults anymore. Because the corporate leaders of these companies said the 30s and 40s and 50-year-old men are like teenagers anyway. So we're just going to advertise to the kids because they're right there with the kids. They're on that level. So as Christians become increasingly worldly, what have they done to this anti-authority Oh, some in the 60s sounded the alarm. And you had a revival for a little while in the 70s of fundamentalism where they tried to set things back in order, but it never really got in order. And it was lost. The charismatic movement moved in, the CCM movement, and pretty soon everything was lost again. And right now Christians are so weak that you have a president right now that says, can I tell you people you're at war? Why won't you stand up and do anything? Why won't you speak up and say what you believe? Why won't you stand for what you believe and realize you are in a war, a moral war for the destruction of your country? Nobody listens to that because you've been taught that you've been taught to despise Trump for the wrong reasons. You've been taught to hate Trump for the wrong reasons. You understand that. Now, don't get me wrong. Those that only hear half this sermon, don't get me wrong. The New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, contain much teaching. I hope you listen to me. I hope you're not asleep right now and you listen to what I said. The New Testament as well as the Old Testament teach much about the throne being established with mercy. Don't you tell me some Gnostic idea that the Old Testament is the mean authoritarian God and the New Testament is the sweet Jesus. You haven't read Hebrews 12. You haven't read that, oh no, in the Old Testament you were just under Moses. In the New Testament you're under the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God from heaven. And if you thought they got in trouble for disobeying Moses, you ought to see what happens if you disobey the Lord Jesus Christ. If you said, well, in the Old Testament things were hard, there were rules, but there's no rules now. You haven't read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He expects so much more of you since you have more light and you have more understanding and more revelation and more of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. No, the Old Testament taught mercy. Do you listen to me? Did you hear what I just said? The Old Testament taught that you are not to avenge yourself. The Old Testament taught that you are to be long-suffering and kind as a ruler. Did the Old Testament teach that you are to let all boundaries be turned upside down? That you would allow your child to rule you? Did it teach that? No. That would be insane. That's why Solomon's saying, I've actually seen a reversal you wouldn't believe. I've seen princes letting their servants rule them. So when you read Ecclesiastes 10, it seems very strange to many of you. Dare we say even Antichrist? Dare we say? I bet there are churches that I could have read those words and I would say, now that's evil for a prince to walk on the earth and allow a servant to ride on a horse. There are people that would say, he's the Antichrist. This is anti-Christian. This is against my Lord Jesus. You know why you say that? Because you have been brainwashed to see one small picture of something and you don't understand how to balance things on both sides of the issue. And I'm going to explain this. These are the words of the Lord Jesus that Solomon wrote. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. The same Jesus that said you ought to wash one another's feet. The same Jesus that says, I as your master have washed your feet. That same Jesus uttered the words in Ecclesiastes that it is an evil for things to be reversed in a certain way that you lose your authority. And the whole earth is going to be disquieted when you allow things to be so upside down. Look at Proverbs 23. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. You've been taught that any exercise of authority will cause the child to be rebellious. Every movie, every show, every magazine, every sermon. God said in Proverbs, it'll save a child from hell. who are you going to believe? Oh, now wait a second. You say, I've known some strict, abusive people that cause the kids to be rebellious. Well, hardly anything today will cause a kid to be rebellious. The very wickedness of their heart has gasoline poured on it, so it just explodes. But listen to me. I'm not telling you that this strict, abusive, hurtful thing is God's standard, and the only other thing you could do is get far from that and just let anything go, and not just as a mama, leave your child to themselves. Just let them do whatever because you're such a good mama. And your teenagers say, Mama, you're such a good buddy. You let me do whatever I want. That is so wonderful. How many kids have I heard cry and tell me how sad it is to be raised like that? My best friend, as I said over and over when I was 13 years old, I said, wow, your mama lets you do anything. Smoke cigarettes, stay out at night, do anything you want. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, no, it's not a great blessing. It's a horrible thing. I wish I was loved. I wish they cared about me. Romans 12. You say, well, that was Old Testament, Pastor. That was Old Testament. But we're in the New Testament. We're in a different age now. Really? Why did Paul say in Romans 12, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence? Uh-oh. Why did the Holy Ghost in the New Testament say, if you're going to rule, do it diligently? I'm going to tell you, if a farmer needs to be diligent to know the state of his flocks, what about a pastor? What about a father? What about a mother? Shouldn't you be diligent to rule your children? Shouldn't you be diligent to be consistent in your commands, to make sure there's follow through, to make sure you are ruling your house and not being ruled? The New Testament says, if you're going to rule the church, rule it with diligence. Did he mean be worshipped? Did he mean let everybody get on their face and serve you? Did he mean no? Did he mean be harsh? No. He meant be diligent in the exercise of your authority. Mother, be diligent in the exercise of your authority. Father, 1 Timothy 3 says if you're going to appoint a pastor, it needs to be one that ruleth well his own house. Allowing his children to do whatever they want so you can see how merciful and what a servant leader he is. Oh, we're going to elect. I tell you what, you know what? Our church is getting so big. Not yet. But I'm going to tell you, imagine if it was. Our church is getting so big, church, we're going to have some assistant pastors because I can't do everything. And you men have been a blessing to me, and praise God for all that we've been able to do. But I need an assistant pastor or two for some of the things we need to do. And let's elect one. Let's find one. And it needs to be one that rules well. We need a servant leader who lets his children do whatever they want and shows how merciful and kind he is. That's not what the Holy Ghost said. The Holy Ghost said, one that rules his house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. What does that mean? It means don't be bitter. Don't be abusive. Don't command things that are wicked or selfish. But it also means you be the father. You be the leader. You be the pastor. If you're going to lead, lead. If not, get out of the way. That's the idea here. If you're going to be the preacher and you're going to stand up, then you better expose it. You better say it. Or preacher, sit down and let somebody else with more backbone do the job. That's God's move. That's God's idea of this whole thing. Now, I want you to understand something very important. I want you to be able to teach this to others in this age. Psalms 91, we got a beautiful promise that He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. What a wonderful promise from the Holy Spirit that if you fall, angels will catch you. Now look what the devil did to it. In Luke 4, he brought this to the Lord Jesus and said, "Now you get to the top of that temple up there and I want you to jump off and I'm going to give you a promise from the Old Testament. It is written right here in the Bible. It says it, that He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Praise God, the Lord Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus is saying, you shall not take the Word of God out of context. You shall not take one truth and run it so far that it becomes an untruth. You shall not take one side and neglect the other side. That is what our Lord Jesus is basically saying to the devil. What did the devil do with the Old Testament teaching? He applied it wrong. He took it too far. Notice. He did it again. Not to the Lord Jesus, but he did it to the Jews. Look at Deuteronomy 19. "The judges shall make diligent inquisition." Why? Because they're in rulership. Diligence is what you need in rulership. Be diligent. Be a diligent mother. A diligent pastor. Be a diligent father. "And thine eyes shall not pity." Uh-oh. "Thine eyes shall not pity?" You mean you raped and killed somebody? I tell you what. If you promise not to do it again, I'm going to let you out. And then they go out and rape and kill somebody else. "Thy eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." So what does the devil do? The devil comes to the individual Jew and said, "You know what? Your brother made you mad the other day. He did something that made you mad. I tell you what, go get him back. Go get him back for it." They took a scripture that was for a judge and they took it and applied it to the individual, and this scripture didn't even mean that a judge was never to show mercy. There is some wise use of mercy that every wise judge or king is going to use. He's just not to be stupid and evil in his exercise of mercy. So our Lord had to correct a problem. They were going and saying, "You mess up my horse, I'll go mess up yours." "Your kid slaps my kid, I'll come slap you." In other words, everything had to be evil. They talked about me, I'll talk about them. They slandered me, I'll slander them. They cursed me, I'll curse them. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Totally out of context. Totally missing all the other Old Testament scriptures. So what did the Lord say? He said, "You've heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Did the Lord mean somebody kicks your door down and, God forbid, does something horrible to your family, that you're not to execute justice upon them, either there, right then at that moment, or down at the court system? No, that is not what that meant. That is not what that meant. The Lord did not mean that you were to set a rapist free in your mercy so they can go rape somebody else. That is not what that meant. It meant that in your personal petty differences with people, where you should exercise humility and mercy, you are to be defrauded and give it to the Lord. There were times when David said, "Let him curse. Maybe God will bless me for it." There were times when they did not execute justice. There were times when Abigail said, "Don't be angry. Don't be angry. You're going to regret it later." And David says, "Thank you for saving me from my anger, because I would have regretted this down the road, because I wasn't going to leave a single male alive," says David. Praise God. There's a time for mercy. But what did the devil do to the Jew? Say, "Take this mercy." I'm sorry. There's a time for vengeance. But they said, "Let's take this so far to where it goes beyond the court system." So now, the Lord brings balance. The Lord brings balance. The Lord is correcting a satanic perversion. So He brought everything back to balance. You say, "Oh, well, the Old Testament is about being hard and stern and just, but the New Testament is about mercy." No. We certainly see the mercy side of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But he tells you, you're going to see the other side when he comes at the second coming. And the New Testament speaks a lot about that. You see the Lord Jesus turning tables over in the temple more than once. You do see the Lord rebuking and preaching. And you see a lot of the Lord looking upon them in anger. But let's look at the Old Testament that's supposed to be all vengeance. No, Proverbs 19 says, he that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord. Proverbs 25 says, if thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. And Hosea 6 says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. That means he desired mercy more than sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So what do we say? Some had took the eye for an eye that was written to Judges too far. So they went so far with it that they neglected all these scriptures about mercy and turning the other cheek and letting God take care of things. So Jesus came and said, we got to get balance here. We got to get balance here. The Lord could look at the Roman Empire and say, you see their authority. That's good. That ought to teach you something about faith. But there's also some extremes. And I don't want you being like this, always competing with one another, always trying to get dominance over one another. Humble yourself. Just like the Old Testament teaches. They took responsibility and firmness of leadership too far. So our Lord taught His disciples, who were all equal in office, all equal in authority. And they were fighting over who's going to be the boss when the Lord comes. And the Lord didn't say neither one of you would be the boss. The Lord said, whoever humbles themselves and obeys the Scripture will be the boss. Now, when James became the pastor, did humility mean, well, if you don't want me to preach on sin, I got to be a humble pastor, so I won't preach on it anymore. If it makes you mad, I won't preach on it anymore. Is that what that means? No. No. Listen to me. If Satan took the Scriptures about the firmness of leadership too far, if he took the example of our Lord rescuing us from a fall too far, so he wanted you to presume on those promises, what will Satan do with our Lord's words about mercy and resisting not evil? What would he do? What would the very Satan do with the Lord's words? What does he always do with the Lord's words? Well, what is he going to do with the judge not Scripture? Well, what does he do with any Scripture? He's going to say, see, if you're a leader, you need to be merciful, so don't command anybody. Don't ever be angry. Don't ever, ever enforce. Don't ever do anything. No, 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 because you got to be a servant leader, and that's not nice. Never tell anybody to do anything they don't want to do. That's not being a nice pastor. Well, that's the same devil that perverts our Lord's words, judge not. So if you say anything's wrong, they do what they did to Lot. Lot says, brethren, don't do so wickedly. This is wicked, trying to rape these angels. And what did they say to Lot? What did the wicked Sodomite say? Who made you a judge over me? You're judging me. You're judging me. So they pervert. They pervert. And this is what the devil does. Our Lord gave the example of being a leader who serves. And I tell you what, you ought to see your leadership as that. You ought to see your leadership as sacrificial. Because sometimes you're going to have to be long-suffering. Because I tell you, Moses, oh, he was sacrificial, the meekest man. But I tell you what, he was kicked out of the promised land. You know why? Because the Bible said it didn't go well for Moses. He said, you people were bad to him. You people were bad to Moses. He got kicked out of the promised land because you made him angry. And he had to smite the rock again and say, you rebels! And he didn't speak with wisdom. Don't provoke your leaders. Don't provoke your leaders. It says in the New Testament, obey those that watch for your soul, that it might go well for you. Don't grieve them. Don't tempt them to anger. Don't tempt your mother so she loses her patience. Don't tempt your father. Don't tempt your husband. Don't tempt anybody in authority so they lose their patience. It's wrong to lose your patience in the sense of sinning. It's wrong to be angry and sin. The Bible says be angry and sin not. But you better define sin right. You better define sin right. Don't you tell me the Lord Jesus sinned when He went into that temple and turned over everything and took a whip and drove them people out of the temple. Don't you tell me my Lord sinned when He did that. Don't you tell me my Lord when it says He looked upon them with anger. Don't you tell me my Lord was wrong and needed to be more Christ-like. My Lord was Christ-like. Amen? My Lord was Christ. My Lord was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't you say Nehemiah did wrong when he came and plucked some whiskers out of people's cheekbones. What do we know is going to happen? Wherever there's Scripture, wherever there's a side where the Lord's trying to fix an unbalance, the devil's going to take you to the other extreme. So if the Lord comes and says, okay, everybody understands authority, we got that straight. Authority is being upheld. Okay, we got that straight. Now, I want you to moderate it. Okay? I want you to remember the Scriptures about mercy and patience and long-suffering, and remember these things. The devil comes along and says, ha, let's use this. Let's use our Lord's words to get rid of all authority. So everything is reversed. I remind you that Samuel slew Agag. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. What did Saul say? Saul said, you know what? I'm going to do most of what God said, but I'm going to let Agag live. And Samuel said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You've rebelled against the Lord. God didn't tell you to have mercy upon that man. He told you as a king to eradicate them and leave nothing alive. And Samuel took up the sword and hacked that man into pieces as the man was saying, isn't there going to be mercy? There was a king that came to power and God blessed him. And old Jezebel says, is there mercy? Have you come in peace? Have you come in peace? Oh no, he didn't come in peace. He didn't come in peace. He would have been an enemy of God if he came in peace. Our Lord tells you in regard to your family, I didn't come to bring peace to your family. Don't you say I came to bring peace to your family. I come to bring a sword. I come to bring a sword. Not to go literally hack them in pieces, but nevertheless there's going to be division, Church of God. There's going to be division. If you serve Jesus as your disciple, you're going to have division in your family. Or at least there's a great possibility for it. The devil knows jujitsu. I read a book as a kid about jujitsu. That's the only karate I ever had. But I did learn one thing. I learned that I could push my friend, I could push my friend, and when he tried to push me back, I could fall down on my back and flip him over. And boy, I did it to everybody in the playground. And kids would say, that is so cool. I want you to come do it to this friend. And so I'd say, okay, push me. And I'd push him back. And as he's pushing on me, I would go in the direction and just pull him over me. And do you think the devil does the same thing? If you're running in this mercy direction, don't you think he's going to push you in the same direction? Don't you think he's going to run with it to flip you on the other side of the boat? He don't care which side of the boat you fall on, just as long as you become imbalanced. Even a heifer knows jujitsu. Even he knows. I've seen my cow before act like he's coming my way, and then I start relaxing and going the way he's going, and he jerks back and goes the other way. I can't believe it. He'll go my way and then jerk back. Even a rabbit who's trying not to get eaten knows how to do that, to fake you out like he's coming your way just to take you the other way. And that's what the devil's done to this culture. That's what the devil's done to the churches. Yes, yeah, don't be mean. Whatever you do, be nice. Yeah, yeah, come on, come on, come on. Let your kid be the kid now. And let the church just rule over, because they will not endure sound doctrine. Just let them rule. Do anything that you got to do, but don't rule. Don't rule. There was a man in Chronicles that gave his daughter to his own servant. Was he in sin? No. You know why he wasn't in sin? Because that was a proper application of it. I believe that that servant was a good servant. And he was a worthy man and proven himself. See. Proverbs says, in Proverbs 29, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame. So there are times when the servant will be exalted over the brethren, and it is the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But there are those with bad character who have never earned it. And it says in Proverbs 29, a servant will not be corrected by words. Every sermon that you ever hear will tell you you need to be a servant. I'm going to say that's half true. That's half true. They say you need to have a servant spirit. I'll say that's half true. But if what you mean is that you are going to act and live in such a way that you have a servant spirit, which means you will be destined to be a servant from here on out. You want to be a servant from here on out? You want to be on the bottom from here on out, especially in the millennial kingdom? You want to be on the bottom? Then I tell you what, resist authority. Be a fool. It says a servant will not be corrected by words. Not these good servants. Not these good servants that are going to be exalted above the brethren. No, this is a person destined to be a servant. These are one of those people Solomon said should have never been seated on the horse. See, you put somebody that has a servant mindset in a wicked way. See, some people walk down the road and they say, you know what, I'm destined to always be the tail. I'm always destined to be the tail because I'm just such a fool. Because you walk down the road, you're showing everybody you don't obey authority. You're going to buck up. And anybody that tries to correct you, you're destined to always be on the bottom, son. So I'd like you to see yourself as the light of the world. I don't want you to be a servant to this world in the wrong way. I don't want you, listen to me, I don't want you going with your friends that you met that you should be leading to higher standards because you know more. I don't want you going over to your friends and letting their standards corrupt you. I don't want you being the tail. I don't want you walking around saying, you know what? I'm going to lose my standards because, wow, I'm around these people and they're showing me how I can just let go my knowledge of God that I've been raised in. No, you are not to let them ride the horse while you walk on the earth. You are to get up and ride the horse. Now, as far as serving them sacrificially, that you teach them, that you're patient with them, that you'll die for them, all of that is true. But don't you give them your oil. Don't you dare be disobedient for them because you're such a nice person. Don't you be quiet. Don't you be tolerant. Don't you shut your mouth when God says speak in the gate. Don't you be a follower when you should be a leader because you're so nice and have such a servant spirit. Everywhere you go, that's all you hear. Be a servant leader. Be a servant leader. 50% of it's true. Where's the other half? Where's the forgotten side of authority? Where? Why are you having a lot of psychologists write about permissive parenting? Why do the unsaved got to write about permissive leadership? Where are the preachers preaching on it? Not politically correct, is it? Why do you have books coming out about... Well, why do you have articles saying, Mom, don't be your child's friend? It's nice to be friendly, but your child needs a mom. Your child needs a parent. Your child needs somebody. And they write books. They write articles about why have you lost your authority? Okay, now what I'm going to ask you is where the church's authority at? Where's the Christian? Who's supposed to be the light of the world? The psychologist? The sociologist? Are they the light of the world? No, you're the light of the world. Why aren't you telling people not to be permissive? Why aren't we showing? We're the ones with the holy word of God, the commands of God. Why aren't we telling them it's wrong to be a permissive parent? It's wrong to be this way. I don't know why. I tell you why. Because you're letting them sit in the driver's seat while you walk on the earth. It's a false humility. It's a false humility. In an age that pushes authority, a reevaluation of how leadership should serve is important and always needed. How wonderful if everybody affirmed authority so much that all we had to do was come in here and moderate authority. Husband, don't be bitter against your wife. Fathers, don't be abusive and too harsh. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm going to tell you, many times these extremes of abuse come because you have not been exercising leadership. You want to see a mom grab a child by their hair and drag them around the house and call them every single name on earth. It's a mom that hasn't been ruling properly. And because of that, she's seeing the fruit of her rebellious child. And what happens? She goes insane to the other extreme. See? If you see a mother abusing her children in harshness, let's think of our Lord's words about being a servant. Let's think of mercy. Let's think of all the love commands. Let's think of washing the feet. Let's think of the burden of motherhood, cheerfully embraced, the servant mother with right balance. But dear friends, you don't need to just correct the overbearing, dominant mother. You also need to correct the passive mother, the passive father, the passive pastor, the passive boss. The whole book of Proverbs shows the danger on the other side. Our Lord was a servant. Did He put aside all the prerogatives and exercise of His authority? If He did, how shall He judge the house of God and the world? He still commanded. He still demanded. He still cleansed His temple. It's bad enough to be a foolish Rehoboam, a severe leader, but it is absolutely insane to say, I'm not going to rule at all because I'm so good. I'm going to allow rebels and drunkards and slothful gluttons to rule the church. Oh, what a kind, humble pastor he is. What a kind father. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? The modern churches can't understand that verse. They say, what do you mean, shall I come with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Of course you're to always come in love. See, they have no idea of the other side. All they know is about buddy leadership. Praise God, as a camp counselor, I understood this after a few weeks. Hey, buddy, if you're going to make it as a camp counselor with kids that are only like 2 years younger than you and some of them older than you, if you're going to make it as a camp counselor every single week and you're going to be here with these kids, you got to learn real quick. And real quick, you'll go up to somebody and say, hey, buddy, it's fun to play with your kids and pick. It's fun to have them joke and pick at you like that. But by the end of the week, you'll have no authority whatsoever. See? And so be their friend, play with them, have fun, give them a good experience. But when you lose all order, it's not fun for the kids anymore. And it's not fun for you. And you're going to burn out as a camp counselor, see? So you need to maintain some distinction between your authority as a camp counselor, because even the Lord Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own house. We are too quick to have a contempt of authority based on familiarity. See? And while we should be humble, don't be so humble in a false way that you can no longer lead. See? It's like somebody hiring their brother, and the brother says, well, don't come and tell me what to do. You're my brother. He says, I'm your brother at home, but right now, I'm your boss. You're going to have to come do the work and be the work that is expected of you. But because there's familiarity, there's contempt for his authority. If you allow yourself to get in a place where you cannot be a mother anymore, you have hurt your child. It's a wicked humility. I'm going to read one thing to you and close. So much more, but I'm just going to close. This is from Michigan State University, of all places. You can't find preachers who say this, so I got to go to some college somewhere and have them say it. I'm being facetious. When a parent is permissive, they look at their child as equal rather than the children of the parent. Gift-giving and bribery are their primary parenting tools versus boundaries and expectations. There are very few demands of a child in this situation, and parents have a difficult time saying no as they avoid asserting authority in confrontation. They also avoid punishment at all times. Permissive parents are not demanding. Kids do not have many responsibilities, and they're allowed to regulate their behavior and the majority of their choices. Studies have found links between permissive parenting and increased alcohol use among teenagers, as well as higher rates of school misconduct and lower levels of academic achievement. Screen time and snacks are not monitored in this type of family, which can lead to obesity, 4 hours of television a day, typically. Children are not required to have good manners or be responsible around the home. The child typically has a lot of freedom in regard to bedtime, homework, mealtimes, television. Children make their own decisions without input from parents or caregivers. Children are impulsive and aggressive, and they lack independence as well as personal responsibility, mainly due to the huge lack of boundaries. They can have symptoms of anxiety and depression. For a better parenting option, learn about the authoritative type of parenting style that allows children to be independent thinkers, but it self-regulates and it allows them to be successful and happy. David seemed to have a problem with permissive parenting. Eli seemed to have a problem with it, didn't he? But there was a lot of death and destruction that resulted because of these men and their permissive parenting. It said Adonijah was like the Antichrist because his father would never say him nay at any time. You say, Pastor, I appreciate that. Now all you've done is make my dad a lot more meaner. Now my husband is just going to come home and be a bear. Hey, listen to me, every one of you kids. I'm done. If you listen to me just for a minute, I'm done. I promise. I'll be done. You are a leader. Not only do you have children younger than you in this church and sometimes in your home, but you are the light of the world. There are unsaved people out there. And there are Christians that have not been taught God's standards. So you are a leader. I do not want you allowing these people out there to teach you. So you hide your light. And you allow them to rule over you? God forbid. I want to see the people you are around being influenced by you, not you being influenced by them. Dear Holy Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that our light will not be hid. Thank you for the patience of this church and this very long sermon. Father, bless them for it. I do pray that you would use it to thy good, in thy good pleasure. Please, Father, let us do what we can to stop this great reversal, to get in the way of what the devil's doing, to bring balance, Bible balance. For Father, you told us we'll have rest to our souls if we do. Help us, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the mercy and grace that you've given us. That we might simply come to you as a sinner and believe, and you'll give us everlasting life. Now help us realize you're the judge, and that you have a right to command us. Teach us authority. Let us exercise authority so children will understand that God as a father should be obeyed. In Jesus' name, amen.